And so we look at Paul, we've looked at Silas, we looked at Timothy, and of course we looked at Luke. Remember with the Macedonia vision in Acts 16, where did they go first? They went to Philippi. And of course, that was a very important city. It was a port city. They went there. And remember, the book of Philippians was written a few years later. The joy that Paul had, and the Philippian church supported Paul. Paul was a tent maker as well. And so life went on with these guys. You had Luke stay behind. And then where did they go after that? They went to Thessalonica. And what happened in both times, there was a spiritual battle that goes on. Remember, even though when there's rest, there's peace, there's calm, there's always another storm right around the corner. So we have to get ready for it. And what did they have problems with? Religion. Religion. We got that going on today. There's lots of religion. All kinds of religion. Any kind of religion you want, it's out there. Just like going to the grocery store. Anything you want out there. As long as the price is right, right? We don't know. Price is going up. But does religion cost us something? Yes, it does. But we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, different than religion. Religion is something that you have to work for. Relationship is something that I have. It's mine. I have Jesus in my heart. Nobody can take it away from me. So they went from Philippi. Luke stayed from there. And then they went to Thessalonica. They had problems with religious people. Then they went to what? They went to Berea. And so they continued to travel. And today we're going to be looking at Athens, went to Athens. Well, it's interesting because they had problems with religious people, Jewish people, because when Paul went to the temple, as we looked at last week, now they were telling lies about these three men, Silas, and we had Paul and Timothy. They were saying, oh, they're preaching about, King Jesus. We only have one king, that's Caesar. Hey, we don't worship people in that White House. Amen. We don't do that. No. We worship King Jesus. And, it's becoming more and more prevalent today in our politics. They want to take away more of our freedoms, and it's becoming more autonomous, more dictator-like, very subtly. But as we see what's going on now, you have both Silas and Timothy. They decided to stay behind there in Thessalonica. And now Paul's going to have a new spiritual battle. These battles come through all the time. And, as soldiers, sometimes we might get weary. But the Spirit makes us alive and gives us the strength. Amen. And so we are aware of our enemy's wiles and different kinds of methods mentioned there in Ephesians 6. And so we have our spiritual armor on. Well, Paul did, and now he's going to face the philosophers. It's one thing if you've been to school, if you've been to college, or you've been to universities. And, this week my son's going to take me to Harvard. Woohoo! Okay? They're so liberal. And yet, you have some people in our government that are road scholars. People are from the agenda, from the elite, who are from the Ivy League, the sorts of the creme de creme. And so, they can speak all kinds of big words. But, Paul had been around too. We've all been around, haven't we? We can understand what is true and what is not true. What is of God and what is not of God. So we're going to be looking here when Paul gets to Athens. Athens is a very interesting place. We're going to find out here in verse 16. Because once he left there, it was a 200-mile journey from Berea. He went to Athens, which is in Greece. Today we see a lot of landmarks and things that are still standing from the time past. It goes to show you all man's great thinking only comes to archaeological ruins, but God's word endures forever, amen? And the word gets passed on. Pass it on to our children. Pass it on to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. When we're gone, pass it on. So Paul comes to this place. Do you realize Athens had about 30,000 idols? And they said, one man, a historian said, you go to Athens, you won't bump into another man, but you will bump into an idol. Because they were everywhere. Why? Because you had Zeus and you had other big idols that were there. These people were in idols. And so why were there so many idols? Because people are born to worship idols. Sinners are. And say, well, who is that? I don't go down the road and I don't idolize my car. Well, you know what? It's anything that we put before God. Anything. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we idolize that. Okay? And I'm not talking about, yeah, we have to take care of these bodies. I got that. But I'm talking about spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to put him first. So Paul went there, saw Mount Olympus, saw all the many wonders there. And so, you know, he was there at the highest hill in the city, which were the Pantheon, which you know where that is, but in Greece, that one beautiful building that's in ruins, but you can see in a large hill. And this is where they had the temple or the rock of the unknown God. And as philosophers, what they would do is they would come into the streets, they come into marketplaces, and some of them that had money would sit down, and they've done this for many years, philosophers. They sit down, they talk about all kinds of things. And they listen to each other talk, and it kind of makes you feel good, as one philosopher put it. You walk away knowing all this head knowledge, and yet, you know, you're always looking for something else to learn, another rock to unturn. There's never a rock that you don't want to unturn, because there are many rocks out there, many thoughts. Not no two people think the same. So that's why as Christians, when we have fellowship, we learn for one another. We're blessed for one another. So getting into the Word of God says here, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, and of course that is supposed to be his two companions, Silas and Timothy, because they were still in Berea, but they were coming shortly. Because remember, they had to deal with Jason, who was out in bond just because he had them over at his house, you know, taking care of them. And the leaders didn't like Jason. They said, if we can deal with Jason, have him out in bond, then when they come back, we can arrest them and arrest Jason, just deal with the whole thing. It was just jealousy, covetousness. You don't want to hear about God, these Jewish people. And when we get down here to Athens, it's the same thing happens. They listen for a while and they're like, oh, at another time, we'll think about it. But there were people that did come to the Lord. So, therefore, they disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. That's the first thing Paul does. He goes right to the synagogues, just like we do today. We go to where we're located and we witness the people. And so that's the first thing that comes to mind. Say, well, you know, I've got a lot of that to do. Yeah, we got to do that every day. And so, and with devout persons in the market daily, and with them, he met with them. So while he was waiting, he had work to do, you know. That's why for me, I don't like hanging around church during the day. I like to be out with the people, meeting with people. It gets kind of weird. You hear pipes creaking, noises, and you think the place is haunted. So just hurry up. Got to get out of here. No. That's at any building you're at, a big building. You start hearing things. So anyway, that's just being silly on me. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans. Okay. And who were these? They were atheists. They denied God's existence and the afterlife. And that kind of reminds me of today in the United States. We have more and more atheists. They just took a poll not long ago. You have more people like that. Why? Because you have less and less people going to church. Moms and dads are sending their kids more to day camps and doing other things. But the weekend, mom and dad are tired. So mom and dad think, well, I have two times to go to church. Once is for Christmas and once for Easter. That's it. Hello. Goodbye. I'm done. So, you know, you had the atheist there that he had to deal with. And more kids are coming out today without God more than any other time in this country, especially as a God of materialism, that idol. You know, give me everything I want. And yet they're still not satisfied. So they were just content just to live for today. Their chief goal was to pursue pleasure, and their deepest desires was to avoidance of pain. Their motto was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do you know any Epicureans in our area? You know, think about that. There are people like that. They're living, I'm sure they had a good time last night. They went out downtown. Boy, woo, had a good time. They had to sleep off that alcohol. And they had a good time. Oh, Sunday morning. Well, I got to sleep in. Darn tootin', I got to sleep in because I got to work this week. And it's a lot of attitudes. I remember my dad and my mom, my dad didn't go to church. My mom made sure we went to church anyway. You see, pull me out of bed by my ear. Let's go. We're going to church. You know, he didn't mess with my mother. She said, you're going to go to church, even though I didn't know Jesus. But today, it's like, sleep in. It's okay. We love you. We don't want to hurt your feelings. We love you. You know, do everything. You don't have to listen to those fairy tales out there in that Bible. Don't have to listen to that. You know, get around people today and like, oh, here comes this preacher, or here comes Miss Righteous. They call you righteous. Yeah, in a bad sense, but you're righteous with Jesus Christ, but you're not righteous person where you're self-righteous. It's a different thing. It's a bunch of pride. It's not the Lord. But, you know, you try to witness to him. But thank God, Lord never gave up on us. So, see here that, so you had the one group here in this verse. And you had the Epicureans. And then you had the Stoics. And who were they? They were pantheists. In other words, to make a long definition short, they strive to live in harmony with nature, focusing on self-control and self-sufficiency. In other words, you're the master of your own soul. Now you try to deal with these two different types of philosophies, and it's very hard. My daddy was more stoic than anything else. He says, you know, you can make it on your own. And he did. He had a very good life. He worked very hard, and he had a lot to show for it. But was, you know, when it came to spiritual things, oh no, I don't want to talk about that. You know, spiritual things are separate from science. We've met people like that too. I'm trying to have a philosophical conversation. What is your philosophy? And they shut you down right away. And we're going to look at it here in a few areas here. But as the Stoics said, grin and bear it. So their apathetic was their regard to the highest virtue in life. And of course, we know people that are like that. So you had the pantheist and you had the atheist. That's pretty much what it broke down to. So we meet them every day today. So verse 18, he encountered with him. And some said, what will this babbler say? And that's an insult. You know, this babble, it means you're not speaking anything. You don't make any sense. You know, you're not telling me anything. And so moving on here, it says here that the babbler, he's called some others, seem to be a setter forth of strange gods. And it says, because he preached unto them Jesus, of the resurrection. And so, you know, they didn't understand Jesus. Of course, it was back in those days when somebody came with the gospel for the first time. They didn't understand it. It was foolishness unto them. And so that word idea of being a babbler has the idea of a seed picker, somebody who would be like, you know, people throwing out their thoughts and birds would come along and pick up the seeds. In other words, it was a scatterbrain. He didn't know what he was talking about. So, and yet we have people today that mock God's word because they say to, you know, look, you know, I got what you have to say, but I'm going to live my own life. You know, live my own life to its fullest. And so Paul had to deal with that. And then we see in verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine where thou speakest? So they thought, well, this is interesting here. You know, we have many gods here, and they were brought before the Paul was brought before the temple, and you had people saying to Paul, well, we have many gods. And it's like it is with the Hindu religion. They have many gods. They have a god for everything. And what are these different idols? All they are just demons in disguise. And yet it's been going on for years. And people who are not spiritually discerned worship them, because we are as people created to worship something. An atheist said, there is no God. Well, you know what? They worship themselves. It's inside out. It goes right back to them. So they you know, they're saying, may we know this new doctrine or teaching thou speakest, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. So at least they'll listen. And my point is, if you can get somebody to listen to you, you know, use that time wisely while you can. You know, the old adage, that's why God gave people two ears, so they can listen in one ear and hopefully not go out the other one. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers, which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. In other words, this is a great center of the world. This had been going on for quite a long time. It says here that over 800 years, the Greeks had believed at this time in mythology, myths, and their teachings, you know, stories. That's all they were. And then there was 500 years of philosophy on top of that. So you ask the average person on the street, you know, what they believe in. I'll tell you what, you talk to these kids, and they hear all kinds of things, what the teachers tell them at school. It's amazing what the teachers learn in seminary, not seminaries, but now seminaries are going bad too with this woke philosophy. But, you know, you come on now, you know, this is what I've experienced. Moms and dads aren't there, and you've had teachers teaching our kids for years and our grandkids. And a lot of the teaching that our government has today started in the 60s. It all started up with that. You know, it's all about me. Forget about God. You know, the woke philosophy and all that started back in the 60s. And I'll get into that another time. It's a fascinating subject. But it says, we want to hear a new thing. Verse 22 says this. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he says, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things that you are too superstitious. So, number one, if we want to witness to somebody and who this unknown God is, see, they worship this place of this unknown God because it was a God that they didn't know. So we're going to worship that too. We're going to talk about this. We're going to discuss it. Who is this unknown? We have many gods. And people ever hear somebody say, you know, I wonder why I exist in the first place. What am I doing here? You know, I grow up. I do a bunch of things, whether I'm successful or not, and then I die. Then what? You know, what happens to me? And then, you know, it dawns on them that life doesn't go on forever. You have some religions out there, like for the Mormons, they believe that, you know, if you live a good enough life, you know, after you get baptized, then, you know, you can have many, many wives, have your own planet you live on, and repopulate a planet on your own. I'm like, that is so lopsided, so twisted. It makes no sense. I tell you, when I was searching for God, I went out and I checked out some areas. Well, God found me, but those kinds of religions just turned me off. I'm like, who in the world want to believe in something like that? But there are people who live who really believe in stranger things. So, first of all, he didn't bash their religion. So number one, we need to compliment people where we can. Say, oh, that's interesting. Okay, this is your unknown God. Okay, or this is your religion. Well, let me figure out what's going on, you know. Because people can understand when we're being abrasive, being judgmental, if we're not being kind, you know, by our tone of our voice. And, you know, we need to witness to people. They already know who we are. It's how we come across. Like my next door neighbor the other day, I had to think before I had to talk to her. It was like 6:30 in the morning. I was taking the trash out. And we just started talking something about the sidewalk. And I was thinking, I am so tired right now. But I was like, you know, I got to think. You know, so I ended the conversation short. Because I don't know how some women can think really good at that time in the morning. And I don't want to get in trouble, especially in that neighborhood. Everybody talks, it's, you know. So it's how I had to treat people. So what he did is he complimented, is what he did. And so going on to verse 23, and says, "For as I passed by, and behold, your devotions," Paul says, "I found on the altar with the inscription to the unknown God." It's interesting. There's a rock in Athens, which is probably as high as this pulpit. It's about twice as long as this pulpit. I've seen pictures of it in a book. It's inscribed to the unknown God. Of course, it probably looked a lot more nicer then, but you'll see it there on Mars Hill in Athens. And so there it was. And I thought, well, that's an interesting conversation piece. "And whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Now, I like the way Paul worked this out, because he was thinking of Jesus Christ. He was being filled with the Spirit. Remember, he was being led by the Spirit in that marketplace, waiting for his friends to come back. And he started to pick out some areas there. I like the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, says, "Since he who comes to God must believe that he is." And so you have to believe in a God. There he is. Okay? Bible does not offer formal arguments for God's existence. His existence is ultimately a matter of revelation and faith. We must believe who he is. You know? You can't feel him. You can't touch him. Some people ignorantly mock God and says, "Where is he?" Like it says in Peter, you know, like it did in Noah's time. Where is he anyway? You know, they don't give God a chance to come to God, because God's trying to seek them, and they're just like, "No, I don't want it. Nope, I don't want to go through all that." And God's saying, "Okay, you know, the spirit is quenched, the fire is being put out." And that person walks away with a cold, dead, lonely heart, empty, still seeking. And then he goes down the road of Romans 1. And he starts doing those foolish things because they rejected God. And so going back on here, that you have the law of cause and effects. It's the argument of God's existence. The cosmetological argument runs as follows. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe must have a cause. We look at the Big Bang Theory and think, it just happened. Explosion happened. Everything just fell into place. Like one person said, you take a watch and you take it apart and you throw it up in the air and, you know, you hope everything comes back down, be perfectly back into place, like a nice Tonex or a Rolex. It's impossible. Only a God could do that. And even our salvation, praise God, is a miracle. And yet if people take the time to know that there is a cause and effect, that's what happens here. The Bible acknowledges the principle of cause and effect. Hebrews 3:4 says here that every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. God builds things. It says also in Hebrews chapter 1, God's universe is like a tent. He rolls it out. And then when he's done, he'll roll it back in. Us, we are created in his image, of course, but we cannot fathom. We don't understand this. And when you get people searching for God, you got to think outside the box. You got to think of some ideas, which all of us here are good at. We think of different things. What's it like on the other side of the coin? God How can I present this? How can I do this so people will understand? So, verse 23. See, so Paul makes that argument. We see that there is a way to compliment people. Number two, to connect with people in verse 23. And then we see down here in verse 24, it says this, that we need to clearly present God for who He is. And verse 24, it says, "And that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven." So number one, God is the creator of everything. And He is the Lord of all, number two. And it says, "The Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in the temples made with hands." So, you know, God is spirit. We worship Him in spirit. How many times did God manifest Himself throughout the Old Testament? But yet, thank God, He came within flesh. His name is Jesus Christ. That's what makes us different, because we accepted this God-man, Jesus Christ, who came. You know, that's why 1 John was written. And because you had people were saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And 1 John was written to rebuke those people. And so we see that God cannot be contained in the building. Solomon knew this according to 1 Kings 8:27. But God will indeed dwell on earth. It says, but He is not made in the temples made by man. And so it says, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less in the house that I have built." And so we see even with Solomon, the Spirit of the Lord came into his temple. We have temples today. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul was saying to Corinth church, keep your bodies pure. Keep your minds pure. They don't belong to you. They belong to the temple. The temple here, God's bodies are not ours. So the Spirit of God actually dwells within it. And so it's a very difficult thing today in this world. We are being attacked by the evil one. We live in a godless world and a godless society. And we can only do this by the grace of God. It says here in verse 25, "Neither is worship with any man's hands, and though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So, you know, God doesn't need anything from anyone, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. God sustains his creation, sends himself and gives to mankind all his life and breath that he gives. It's interesting, they have two laws in our society, scientific laws. The first one is called here for the second law of thermodynamics, which means that entropy decreases. It means everything breaks down. It means everything eventually go back to dust. You know, somebody says we came from dust, we go back to dust. Well, because of sin. Not only that, but we have that proves that evolution is wrong, because evolution has a lot of lies. They deny the truth for today, because we have philosophers and thinkers and teachers, and you got them on all levels that believe these lies, because they figure I can just lie about it. That's all. They don't think like we do. The morals. Their morals is I'm going to lie about it. And I'm going to keep on lying about it. Secondly, the evidence of fossil records show evolution is, in fact, looking at it, it did not take place. The presence of gaps in the fossil record. Evolution requires intermediate forms between species, and the paleontology does not prove that. So we look at the crust of the earth, and we look at all that there is in geology, and there's nothing that supports evolution. There's just so many gaps in it. It's like we do today when we try to explain things to people about how things evolved. The way it was in the My goodness, starting back in the 20s, when they had the trials there in Kentucky dealing with the problems between evolution and creationism. And they used to scoff the pastors that would come up to the stand in the courtroom and they say, evolution is wrong. Yeah, somebody said Charles Darwin got saved on his deathbed. I don't know. Charles knows that. I'm not, you know, we don't know. But if that happens, then praise the Lord. But evolution is everywhere. The godless teaching of that is everywhere. It's in communism. It's in with this woke philosophy. It's everywhere. It's just calling it a different name. But thank God, God created everything. Just going to read Colossians 1:16 says, by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether it be thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy art thou, Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they exist and were created. So today we have the power of the Word of God that goes out, that transforms lives, that cuts through all the butter, as I'd call it, all the excess fat that we don't need, that this world tries to heap on us, even though we're saved, make us feel good, or, you know, yummy for our tummy, so to speak. But, you know, God cuts to the chase. God cuts down to the core, to our body, and convicts us. And moving on here, it says that in verse 25, it says, neither is worship with man's hands, though it need anything. They were given to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and he hath made of one blood all nations, of all nations. And so it's interesting because the Greeks back in those days, when Paul was telling them about the love of Jesus Christ, that if you weren't Greek, you're a barbarian. You weren't even, you know, worth talking to. Oh, you're just one of those grunts. You know, you meet people like that today in the scholarly world. You think that they are, you know, God's gift to mankind, and they're not. And yet the littlest truth, the littlest child can cut them down to pieces with the truth. But because they think they're so high and lofty and mighty, and that's the way the Greeks thought in those days. So instead of calling you a racist today, they called you a barbarian back in those days. And so he hath made one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God is in control. Remember, we didn't make God. God made us. God doesn't need us. We need him. And, you know, we are. God is looking for us, even when we're not looking for him. You know, that's the love of God. That's the love that we're talking about. Remember, it's on Mars Hill. And remember, Mars back in the Grecian culture, that was the goddess of love. And when people, as the saying goes, you're going to hear it again from the pulpit, people look for love in all the wrong places. I was thinking about last night, all the people going out looking maybe for a one-night stand, looking for some sort of pleasure, something to lift them up. And yet they could have everything right here in the Bible that the world cannot have, and that's the love of Jesus Christ, the peace, the joy, the happiness, the long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit, the worshiping God, you know, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And, oh, what the world is missing today. But they don't want it because they're controlled by the god of this world, darkness of this world. They're just spinning around. They're like running around the barn all day long. You know, my dad used to use that expression, you know, you gotta stop running around the barn. You'll never get any work done. You know. Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him. You know, everybody knows that there is a God, whether they want to accept it or not. People today are You know, you heard that expression, oh, I can feel the love. I can feel this. I feel your brother. I feel your sister. I feel you. You know, the street language. But you know what? There is a God that we know we should be looking for. And they were looking for this through all their philosophical talks. And, you know, and it says here in verse 27, to find him, and though he be not far from them, every one of them of us, Paul went on to say. So through the Spirit of God, he's not far from people today. He's with us. God dwells within us in his Holy Spirit. But there are people, they're not far from God. And God may have somebody this week that we can witness to. You know, just pray God gives us boldness. That's all we need. Verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. A certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. It's interesting because they knew with their understanding. Let me go on to verse 29. Hold on a second. Just give me a minute. For as much as we were the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, stone, or graven art with man's device. Okay, listen to this. So they worshiped idols. They sought out creation, being creative. When you look at art, art is being a creative thing. You have people, you know, two kinds of art you learned in school, right? You had the music is an art. And then, of course, you had the other class, which was painting and different things like that. You went to art class. And so you have the arts. So being creative. And so they had two poets here they looked up to that were pagan poets that were established many times ago about the uniqueness of God. And so one said, for in him we live and move and have our being, in verse 28. And also we see that they were lost. They didn't understand God. So when we witness to people, we have to understand their background, who they are, where they came from, and of course, where they're going from there. We can pray for them. So we need to compliment, we need to connect, we need to be clearly present about God. Then we see fourthly in verse 30, and then it says, in times of this ignorance, men winked. It has the idea of patience. God winked at, and it means that God was patient with mankind. It doesn't mean, oh, I'll just, you know, it's okay. Just give you a wink, you know. I can forgive that. No, but God was patient. People are still accountable. There is a day of judgment for everybody. But now commandeth it all everywhere that man to repent. So there is repentance, which is very important. And Matthew 4:17 says, for that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You tell people they need to repent. Some people look at you and say, repent from what? Because they don't see what they're doing is wrong. But if we clearly try to get along with people, connect with people, and present God's message, then the next step is repentance. And we've all done that before, and we keep on doing it until God calls us home. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore, turn back, there, that your sins may be blotted out. That means completely annihilated. Taken out has the idea of taking a black ink and blotting it out. You can't even see. Repentance has the idea of making a complete about face. But remember, most of these people, not all of them, weren't even listening. They weren't listening. They didn't understand. Because why? They were blinded by the God of the world, number one. And number two, they had their own philosophy. And yet they had also listened to Satan's messengers of light. They always look good. The devil never makes things look bad until he's got you. And he pulls you in and he destroys your life. And verse 31 says this, and then we see the clarification of Christ. That's the fifth point. Christ is, says here, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that a man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and he hath raised him from the dead. We tell people Christ is crucified, Christ is risen. Christ is crucified, Christ is risen. Remember the shadow of the cross that you had hope, and the ladies were here introducing to us. We're singing along, giving glory to God. It's the shadow of the cross. We're living crucified lives. We are being living sacrifices unto God, which is totally acceptable unto him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so we see that says in John 5, 22, for the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to his Son. So one day when we stand before Jesus Christ, we'll give an account to what we do. Hebrews 9, 27, and it says, and the just as it is appointed for a man once to die, and after that comes judgment. And so we have to understand he is now our Savior. He loves us. But when we go home, when we die one day, because for the wages of sin is death, then it will stand before him as our judge. Okay? We in Christ, thank God that he will judge us what we have done in Jesus Christ. But for those who are unsaved, the philosophers, the religious people that Paul had to get away from Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi, and through the first missionary journey, remember it's the second missionary journey, you know what? They're going to stand before God as their judge. There will not be any forgiveness then, because their time had stopped. That was it. Done. And you know, when you meet people and you pray for them and you just leave them up to the Lord and pray, God, let your will be done. And you know, you don't want them to end up like the rich man. Remember the story of rich man Lazarus, the place of hell. He could never get anything that could satisfy, you know, a drink of water. He couldn't even do that. Hey, go tell my brothers about the prophets. They would listen if my brothers were resurrected. We talked about that the other week about phantom pain, something that hurts. You know, like phantom pain, doctors tell you if you had your leg cut off, your arm cut off, you can still feel it. And just the agony. And you won't even have a name, because the Bible just calls him a rich man. You know, you won't have a name. At least we have names. When we get to heaven, we will have new names. Amen. We'll have so much to look forward to and say Sunday after Sunday. Well, look at what we're doing, witnessing. We are lights into the world. And so we need to witness to people. So we need to clarify Christ. That's number five. Number six, we need to commit the results to God. Lord, I've done everything I can. This past VBS, we did everything we could. We had lots of prayers. We had lots of people participate. We had lots of everything. God bless everybody. But God is behind the scenes doing the work. Like one lady said, you know, I've never been to a VBS like this before. I'm not going to get into it. But, you know, I said, neither have I. And one elderly lady looked at me, and bless her heart, she goes, you know what? She says, certainly it's not like it the way it used to be when I grew up. Why? Because this one father came in with a little girl and says, you know what? Probably a sign of the times. And I said, well, it could very well be. You know? Never know, but God calls us to be faithful, amen? And where there's going to be more work and more things to do until he calls us home. Verse 32 says this, and when they heard the resurrection from the dead, some mocked. In other words, they made fun of it. You're like, are you kidding me? You know, I don't need this Jesus stuff. I don't need this thing about eternal life. I know because I'm God. And I can tell people what I think. And that's a bunch of baloney. He says, some mocked, and others says, we will hear thee again on this matter. In other words, you had the procrastinators. You hear people like, oh, that's nice. And they try to give you a pat on the back. Sure, you know, we'll talk about it later. Not right now. I got to hurry up. I got to go to the store, you know. And then you never see him again. You never hear from him again. And you wonder in the back of your mind, Lord, did I, you know, but the word of God says God's word is never goes void, you know. And never think of that. Because remember, there are things unseen that we don't see. Principalities, powers. There's many things going on. One scientist said that there's up to seven dimensions. One of them is our physical sense that we see. Seven dimensions. Six things that we don't see behind the things that we can't see or understand. Taste, smell, hear, whatever. Okay? And, you know, so there's a lot going on in this universe. Yeah. And life is a miracle by itself, let alone just the bodies that we live in. So let me finish this up. So they were like, we will hear you later. Bye. And then so Paul departed from among them. In other words, he says, it's enough. I'm going to shake the dust off my shoes. And of course, and he was still waiting there for his friends, Timothy and Silas, to come. And remember, it's about 200 miles away. And then verse 34 says, how about certain men clave unto him, praise God, for the fruit, and believed, among which was Denianias and Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So there was a group of people, a church started. Why? Because Paul took the time and took weeks, months. You know, sometimes it takes years. But do we keep on witnessing to people? Doesn't mean that God stopped. God continues to work on what he says he's going to do. So in conclusion with this, we need to compliment when we can, connect when we need, clearly present God, call for repentance, clarify who Jesus is, and commit the results to God. We're just the work piece. All we can do is trust him throughout the day and be used of him, because, you know, it's exciting to know that God is still using us. The last thing I'm going to close with, remember the parable of the Great Supper, Luke 14, 15 through 24. I don't have time to read it. Remember, there is a man who invited all the people to come to this great banquet, and nobody came. Jesus spoke this parable. So Jesus says, you know what? You go out in the highways and the byways. You compel them to come in. Let me encourage you with this. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that every time it's going to work. But you know what? Jesus commands us in this parable that we need to go out in the highways and byways. Sometimes people have everything they want in life. The things of this world sends a lot of people to hell. And you know what? Time sends a lot of people to hell because they're just like, I don't have time for this. And there's all kinds of idols out there. And Jesus says, just go out. Remember, go ye into all the world, Matthew 28. You know, just the angel saying to disciples in Acts 1, what are you doing looking around, gazing up to heaven, waiting for Jesus to come? Go out there and share Jesus. I want to encourage you here this morning that we're all together on this, your prayers. Miracles happen, like with Sue Wisniewski. She's a miracle lady, you know. And there are others like Violet First. She's a miracle child, only about 4 or 5 years old. Oh, chemotherapy. She doesn't have any more chemo now. Thank God for that. And she's doing quite well, Mary was telling me. So God is in the God of miracles. Thank God. I encourage you that you are a miracle yourself. And God wants to bless you to be a blessing to others. And you all are. You all are. It's just amazing. As pastor here, I can be thankful for every one of you. So let me close in prayer here, and then we'll have the ladies come on up. Lord, just thank you for this time that we have here. And Lord, we thank you that we can be bold with the gospel. We have to be reminded, Lord, that through these steps, or the steps that we may have our own steps that we go to witness to people, Lord, that you would enhance that, that you would magnify that, that people may see Christ in us, and that you give us the right words to speak as the Spirit guides us. You know, like Christ said, Peter, that was not given to you by yourself. That was manifested by the Holy Ghost, saying that, Jesus, you're the Son of God, in Matthew's gospel. And yet, you know, we say things today. Help us continue to be that light, and help us to manifest Christ's love in our lives and help us to go ahead and be quickened to be used of you. And thank you so much for your church. We thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for our sins. You shed your blood on the cross for our sins. We pray that, Lord, if there's anybody we know who doesn't know you, that they'll come to know you. Think of somebody now. We just take this quick minute here. Think about one person you know. Pray, pray, pray. God never gave up on us. And as God seeks people out, Lord, that maybe you would have us to be as an instrument or a tool to be used to lead that person to you. And if not, Lord, there is the sowers and the reapers. And if you help us to sow your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.